We are soon to conclude this rich study that we have been having of the book of Colossians. Next week, we end it. And then after that, we're going to begin an eight-part series through the eighth chapter of the book of Romans called Greatness. And I'm really looking forward to preaching through the eighth chapter of Romans because there's so much richness in that chapter. But in Colossians, we've been commenting on the fact that all of life is to be lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Paul has argued profoundly and powerfully that Christ is all supreme and all sufficient. And that means word and deed come under his authority. And today we want to talk about especially bringing our words under the authority of Jesus. I don't have to tell you what a powerful thing words are. The Bible says the tongue is a great power that man must harness. Two stories make that point. One is of a mom on maternity leave. She goes back to her office with her little bundle of joy and her 7-year-old son. All the workers came and they were admiring the little new baby. And her 7-year-old son said, "Mama, can I have some money for a pop?" She looked down and she said, "Now what should you say?" He said, "You're thin and you're beautiful." He got money for a pop and a candy bar. Another story is about a man having his boss and the boss's wife over for dinner. And they ask their little 8-year-old boy to set the table. They sit down to eat. Everybody has silverware except the boss's wife. And the mother says, "Now, honey, why didn't you give Miss Smith some silverware?" He said, "Well, I thought she wouldn't need any. Dad said she eats like a horse." So words can be powerful for good or for bad. Paul says, remember, we've looked at this verse several times. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You should be able to recognize a Christian by his walk. And you should be able to recognize a Christian by his talk. In other words, you should be able to be around a person for a while and just listen to them talk and know if they are a Christian. What kind of words do they use? What kind of words do they not use? How do they address people? What language do they use when they are frustrated? You should be able, by someone's talk, to be able to tell whether or not they are a Christian. After all, what good is it for God to open up a door if when you get through it, you don't have anything to say? And that's Paul's point in the text we're going to study this morning in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Read it from your own Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chairs in front of you. He begins, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." The famous evangelist Dwight L. Moody said that there was a painting that he saw very early in his ministry. It had a great impact upon him. It was a portrait of a woman in the seas, and there were great waves. There was a storm, and the waves were causing the wind was causing the waves to be high and blowing, and she had both hands holding just tightly on to the cross. I want you to see the image. This is the image that had so much of an impact upon Dwight L. Moody. He said the image of this woman trying to be saved by holding on to the cross had this impact on him until later in his ministry he saw a second picture. And after he saw the second picture, he said the first picture didn't move him quite as much. The second picture, which I don't have an image of, was of a woman also in the sea, But with one hand, she's holding on to the cross. And with the other hand, she's reaching back, holding on to the hand of her friend. And he said, the second picture was probably a better understanding of communicating true Christianity than the first. You see, if Jesus really is all supreme, if he really is all sufficient, then you should be looking for open doors in your life so that other people can meet him too. Paul says that all of our life comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He talked about what that means. We studied what that means at home, what that means at work. And it should be no surprise then that he addresses what that means as we are witnesses in the world. How do you take advantage of doorways? Well, I want you to notice something first. There are five verses in this text, Colossians 4, 2 through 6. And three of them, Paul specifically says, I want you to pray. So write this down. Before you talk to men about God, you should talk to God about men. Notice how essential intercessory prayer plays a role in the spread of the good news about Jesus. Three times Paul calls on the Colossians to pray for open doors. We said the tongue is the most powerful thing, and we need to be careful how we use it. The highest and the most noble use of the gift of speech is prayer. And when a Christian does not pray for or about lost people, then he is either unconcerned and doesn't have a burden for them, or he is overconfident and he thinks he does not need God's help in the matter. And either attitude grieves the Holy Spirit. Paul was the greatest missionary who ever lived. He knew more about spreading the gospel. He knew more about planting new churches than anyone in the history of the church. And he pleaded for the cover of prayer. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Pray for me also that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Look what he writes to the church in Thessalonica. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Do you pray for preachers? Do you pray for the message to be honored? See, it's not just a question of how hard I get in my office and study for a sermon or how much I prepare. It's not just a question of how much acumen I or anybody else has. The word will not be honored until the Holy Spirit breaks down the barriers of sin and blindness and brings man under conviction. The first thing to do is not to preach. The first thing to do is to pray. You may or may not know this, but my oldest son, Jonathan, has not spoken with me or my wife, or my son for that matter, for over a year, almost a year and a half. In fact, Thanksgiving, it'll be 2 years since I've had a conversation with him. I cannot begin to describe to you the absolute heartbreak that has caused myself and my wife. There is nothing more on this planet that I desire than to be restored with my son and his wife. I have decided to fast and to pray for 40 days about this. I'm giving up certain things. I'm not going to just be not eating for 40 days. I'm going to eat something. But I'm giving up some things to just dedicate this to the Lord and ask Him to look at this brokenness and plead with Him to restore it again. You have no idea how prayer can help break things that we think are unbreakable. How prayer can open up what seems to be completely unrestorable. There are people I know in your life that you need to bring before the Lord. There are people that you love. You care about them deeply. And they don't know Jesus. And it is time for you to bring them to the Lord. Truly, bring them to the Lord in prayer. Paul knows what he is talking about on this subject. God is the one who opens doors, not us. And once God has opened up a door, then we have to be willing to walk through the door. So I want to share with you some principles of how to walk through open doors. Some doorways that I hope will bless you and me. The first is this. Write this down. Consecration. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains." Notice that Paul is not praying for God to open prison doors. He's praying for God to open ministry doors. It is more important for Paul to be faithful than it is to be free. He's ready to do what put him in jail in the first place. He said, "I'm in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the moment I get out, I'm going to preach again." I couldn't help but read that and ask myself, how willing am I to really sacrifice so that people can actually hear the good news? How consecrated am I to that mission? You've heard me say the gospel is free, but listen, the gospel is free, but it always costs somebody to share it. It cost Paul chains, but chains could not bind his passion. And I have to wonder, what is binding yours? I have to tell you, it is like a spiritual depression when I begin to comprehend the fact that our land is filled with churches that just don't care if lost people get saved. This past week, my son Jacob's band played in the Des Moines Social Club downtown. It used to be the old Des Moines Fire Department. I went and watched him play. His music style is not my cup of tea. But we were there to support him and see him play, and they're very good. And the place was filled with young people. And as I was there, I realized that there is not one chance that these young people would seek us out and walk in on a Sunday morning and come hear a sermon preached. They are two completely different cultures, theirs and ours. And our attitude, by and large, is if they don't come to hear the gospel preached here, then they can go to hell. And they will. Paul was consecrated. Paul said that he would go to prison preaching the gospel. You cannot pray for God to open up a door, but not let it cost anything. Not let it make you uncomfortable. Not let it have to experience sacrifice in your own life. Second thing I want you to write down about open doors is communication. Paul says in verse 4, "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Isn't that an amazing request? I mean, the greatest theologian who has ever lived said, "Would you please pray that when I preach, it's going to make sense? That I will preach clearly." Now, have you ever heard the gospel preached to an outsider in insider code? You know what I mean? I could stand up and I could preach the absolute pure gospel, and only people who have been in church for over 20 years will have any idea about what I'm talking about. You see, Gospel clarity is just as important as gospel purity. If you preach gospel purity and it doesn't make sense, then what good has it done? We must share the good news of Christ in the language of the people on the other side of the door that God has opened for us. Our church needs to learn to think missiologically. Now, we understand that when we send out a missionary into the world, before a missionary goes to a particular country, well, they spend time learning the language of the people that they are going to go and minister to. Can you imagine a missionary going to another country and he just preached in English and his attitude was, well, if those people want to be saved, then they're going to learn English. We would never think that way on the mission field. But here in America, we forget to think like that. We have just as much a duty as any missionary in any part of the world to make sure that we are speaking the gospel in a language that people can actually understand. We need to preach the gospel in the language of the people that we're trying to reach. What we have is just too important to keep it to ourselves and make people have to come and try to learn our language. So we preach in their language. We don't dumb down the gospel. But we lift up Jesus in a way that they can actually understand. Third thing I want you to write down. Anticipation. The latter part of verse 5, Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. It just presumes that if you pray to God, like Paul has asked us to pray, there will be actual opportunities for you. Maybe you heard the story about the woman that went to get first aid training. She went through this extensive course. She learned how to do the Heimlich maneuver. She learned how to administer CPR. She learned how to make a tourniquet. And her friend asked, well, has that come in handy? She said, oh, yeah. Just the other day, I was walking down the street and there's a big wreck at the intersection just ahead of me. There were bodies in the street. There was broken glass. There was blood everywhere. Her friend said, well, what did you do? She said, I remembered my training. And I put my head between my knees and I did not faint. And I'm afraid too often, what we've learned in the church to do is to take care of ourselves rather well. But God sends us out each week into the street because there are people on the street that need to know what we know. If you are going to engage in passionate prayer for God's will to be done, you should expect God to use you in answering those prayers. You should expect this week that you are going to be walking along and there's going to be a car wreck in your way. And God has put you there right at that moment because you have something that they need. Why pray for open doors if we're going to walk around with our eyes closed? I suspect in heaven we're going to be amazed to discover all the God-created opportunities that we blindly walked past. The Bible says that you should always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. But you know what? People never ask it that way. Nobody has ever walked up to a Christian and said, would you please give me an answer for the hope that you have? They just don't ask it that way. But if you listen, they do ask survival questions. They talk about how tough it is to have a good marriage. They talk about how hard it is to raise kids. They talk about how hard it is to live within your means and be content. They talk about how hard it is to not be afraid about the future. And the Christian who anticipates and hears questions like those is able to say, you know, there is only one thing that keeps me sane and strong in this culture today. It is my faith in Christ. And they look for those open doors. And they expect those open doors. And they don't see people as interruptions. The people in your life this week will not be interruptions. They will be divine appointments. if you pray and open your eyes. Fourth, consideration. Paul writes, verses 5 and 6, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Hear this, as one who loves to argue, people are rarely argued into the kingdom of heaven. People are not bludgeoned into the faith. The message of grace should be delivered graciously. Now listen, I am always harder on talking with a Christian than I am when I talk to a non-Christian. I suspect for that very reason, more people have been turned off by the messengers of Christ than they have been by the message of Christ. Our task is to be witnesses. God sends me and you out into the world to tell people what Jesus has done for us, to be witnesses for Jesus. Almost 40 years ago, a girl on a college campus who was from an Asian country was approached by several people who tried to tell her about Jesus. She rebuffed them all. Toward the end of the school year, she accepted Christ. And the person that led her to Jesus was one of the shyest and meekest young women on campus. And when asked what happened, the new convert said, she just built this bridge from her heart to my heart, and then it's just like Jesus just walked over. The message of grace should be given graciously. Fifth, information. Look at the latter part of verse 6. So that you may know how to answer everyone. We must not be content with a content-less gospel. A lot of people live by misinformation about eternal matters. I became aware of that this past week when I was engaged in a conversation with a non-Christian over the internet. As I was talking to this person, I told him in the midst of the conversation that I desired for him to be right with God. He retorted and said, "What do you mean, right with God? I thought I was right with God." I asked him, "Why do you think you are right with God?" He said, "Because I think I'm a good person. I think I've been a pretty good husband. I think I've been a pretty good father. I have a decent reputation at work." I told him, I said, "I believe, comparably, you have been a good person. But has nobody ever told you that when you stand before the Lord, your personal goodness is irrelevant? That our goodness is filthy rags before the holiness of God? Hell is going to be full of good people. The only thing that's going to matter when you stand before the Lord is if you are covered by the righteousness of Christ. And if you are not right with God." And that good man suffered from the same kind of misinformation about God that most people suffer from. Paul says, "I want you to be ready to go into this world, and I want you to be able to communicate truth into a deceived world where hell has literally flooded it with propaganda. They need to know truth." Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that every one of us in this room needs to be an expert in theology. But I am saying there is something that all of us need to be able to know. First, you need to know the redemptive story. You should be able to share with someone else what a person needs to do to get right with God. And let me show you some verses that are going to help you with that. These are in your outline, but it would be worthwhile for you to highlight them and just have them marked. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Nobody is good enough to stand up to the holiness of God. We are all sinners. None of us measure up to His standard. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we are all sinners, because we have all sinned, then our paycheck, our wage, it's something that we have earned, is death. But there is a gift available to us, eternal life, that only comes from Jesus, and you don't earn it. You cannot buy it. You cannot perform for it. You can only receive it. And God wants to give it to you, but He only gives it to you through Jesus. Look at Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You have to ask for this gift. You have to request it. You have to say to God, I am a sinner. I want to come under your covering. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I want you to know that story. And I want you to be able to share how those verses that we just read, how they line up with your story. You need to be able to share about what God has done so that we can be right with Him, and then say to your friend or your neighbor, this is how my particular story meets that story. And if we actually lived that out, we would make a huge impact in Des Moines. Witnessing is not something you do. It is something that you are. The Holy Spirit said, you will be my witnesses. That's who we are. We live our days looking for doorways. Heard a story about an old saint named John Basser. They used to call him Uncle John. He was a dear, sweet man that lived in Boston. And he had the ability to bring up the name of Jesus in almost any circumstance that he was in. One day he approached a very well-dressed woman. This is years back. It was on Beacon Hill, and he asked her if she was a Christian. Later, she recounted this conversation with her husband, and he was reading the Wall Street Journal, and he put his paper down, and he said, well, you should have told him, that's none of his business. She said, well, honey, if you had been there, you would have understood it really was his business. It is our business. I want you to understand that a door is for going out, but it is also for inviting in. So when God opens doors, it's not just for inviting people in, it's so that you and I can go out and take the invitation to them personally. Jesus said that we need to go into the highways, we need to go into the byways, and we need to tell people to come to the banquet. Imagine if we're getting a new gas station at the corner of Southwest 9th and Army Post. And if you haven't heard the news, Quick Trip is actually going to build right across the street from where this new Come and Go is being built as well. So both gas stations. We're going to have two big, brand new, beautiful gas stations at the corner competing against each other, which is great for you and me. But imagine if the pumps were just so clean and so beautiful, and the store was so shiny and bright, and the food and the refreshments inside were just so tasty that the problem that people had was that the store was having is that people come and they don't want to leave. They just want to stay at Quick Trip and Come and Go. I think that's what people do with church. They come, they get filled up, they say, isn't this just nice? You do not come to stay at the station. You get filled up here and you go back into the world. We are not here on planet Earth to make a living. We're here to make a difference. And if you want to make a difference, God will open up doors for you. I'm going to close with this story. Milton Cunningham is a fairly well-known missionary. He had been on the field for many years, but he was back in the States on furlough, and he went and got on a plane in Atlanta, Georgia, and was flying from Atlanta to Dallas. And you know how the planes have on one side, they have these three seats, and there's, you know, somebody next to the window, somebody there and right next to them. So he's sitting in the middle seat. And right next to him in the aisle is this little girl that he could tell immediately when he sat down that she was mentally handicapped, that she had Down's syndrome. So he sat down, he smiled. A few minutes later, there was a tug on his arm. And she said, "Mister, did you brush your teeth this morning?" He smiled. He said, "Well, honey, yes, I sure did." She said, "That's good. You should brush your teeth every day." A few minutes later, tug on his arm. "Mister, do you smoke?" He said, "Well, no, I don't smoke." She said, "Well, that's good. You shouldn't smoke because it hurts you." A little later, "Mister, do you love Jesus?" He said, "Yes, honey, I do. I love Jesus very much." She said, "That is so good. Everybody should love Jesus." About that time, right before the plane takes off, this big, very large, burly man that's a businessman dressed in a suit, he squeezes by both of them to sit down at the window seat. Plane takes off. A couple minutes later, there's a tug on Milton's arm. "Ask him if he brushed his teeth." He said, no, he's probably busy. Well, she wouldn't let up, so he finally leans over and he says, "Excuse me, my friend here wants to know if you brushed your teeth this morning." He looked, he said, "Well, yeah, I did." "Good, good, you should brush your teeth every day." Milton said, "I knew where this was going." She wouldn't let up. So finally, he says, my friend wants to know if you love Jesus." And he said that this man looks, he said, "You know, I don't know much about God, but I have to be honest, the last few weeks there's been a lot of stuff going on in my life that is telling me I need to find out a little bit more about Him." And for the next few moments on this plane, Milton Cunningham, who was on furlough, was back on the mission field. And he had a long talk with this man sitting next to him. I think that God wants to do that all the time. And I think it is a very exciting way to live. When you pray, you should expect God to open up a door. It will happen. I hope that you're thinking of somebody right now that you're going to ask God for an open door with. Would you stand up as we get ready to sing an invitation song this morning?